We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. I would like for you to make your way over there if you would. Romans chapter 12. I'd like for you to follow along with us. You know, this isn't the message I had originally prepared for today, but sometimes the Lord changes things. This being a day of dedication, where we're going to dedicate two beautiful, innocent boys to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
It really came heavy on my heart that, you know, this dedication is what the Lord wants for all of us, really. That back in the Baptist church that I grew up in, they often had altar calls, somewhat to dedicate your life to Christ. But there was always another altar call to rededicate your life to Christ. Because sometimes along the way, people wander and stray. Their affections, their priorities, their focus veers off. They get a little off track, kind of like a golf ball that goes off into the woods. Instead of heading straight for what it's supposed to be focused on, heads off into the woods. Sometimes that's what happens to us. And so there are times when we have to remind ourselves that our dedication, our priority in life, is the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost.
Amen.
And here in Romans 12, we're reminded of that because Paul is writing to Christians. In fact, Romans 1:1, he writes, to the saints that be in Rome. The saints, that's the holy ones, the Christians, those who follow the Lord. So to the saints, he writes this epistle. The saints, you know, are not the little statues in the... No, the saints, every Christian, every true Christian in the Bible is called a saint. Every true Christian is called a saint. Because the word hagios, that's what it means, holy. It means a holy one, one who is dedicated to the Lord. So to those dedicated to the Lord, Paul writes this in Romans 12 and verse 1. This is a call to consecration or a call to dedication. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world press you into its mold. That's what that literally means. Don't let this world press you into its mold. Don't adopt its ways, its values, its philosophies of life. Don't let this world capture you. Because you live with a different focus. They are dedicated to pleasing themselves. They are dedicated to selfish aims, ambitions, and desires. You, Christians, are devoted to Christ. He is your priority. He is the one we love. We're called to love with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. He is priority in our lives. So don't let yourself be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. You have to think different than this world thinks. You have to have a whole different set of values than this world does. And it seems like this world is always trying to pressure us into adopting its codes of conduct, its morality, its values. We have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we're to live our lives. We want to walk in the will of God for our lives. That should be priority one. Lord, I want to live my life to please you. Now, I want you to look at the very beginning of verse 1 again, because there are some things I want to just bring out. When he says, I beseech you. Now, if you have a different version, it may say, I urge you, or I beg you, because that's what the word beseech means. I plead with you, I call for you, I encourage you, brethren, that is, each and every one of you, this is my plea, this is my prayer for you, this is me urging you. And then he says this word, therefore. Therefore refers to what went just before this verse. Therefore refers back to what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11 has some very sober warnings for the Christians. And since he's referring to the therefore, I want to just look at a couple of these, because you'll see that they are sober warnings. For instance, in Romans 11, since you're right here, the previous chapter, look with me in verse 20. He's talking about Israel and what became of Israel. What did they do? The Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, in verse 20, Romans 11, 20, he says, well, or true, because of unbelief, they, speaking of the Jews, speaking of Israel, they were broken off. They were broken off. And thou standest by faith. I broke them off. You're plugged in. You're plugged in by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-righteous in any way. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear. You know what this word means? Fear. It means be afraid. That's what it means. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be alarmed. Why? Because of what he says in verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, who was the natural branches? Israel was the natural branches. The Lord's using an illustration of the olive tree or the fig tree, where God chose Israel out of all the nations on the earth. He chose Israel. He gave them the light, the revelation of God. He gave them the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices. He gave them the law. They were a unique people on all the earth. God said, they're my chosen people. These are my people. Amen. And then he said he cut them off. And then he says in verse 21, if he did not spare the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. This is why he says, don't get proud. Don't get arrogant. Amen. Don't think you're superior. Don't think you can't falter and fall. Don't think that God is all love and all mercy and that there's not a God in heaven to fear. We cannot be presumptuous here. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. And then verse 23. Behold, therefore, pay close attention. Behold, look closely, the goodness and severity of God. Both goodness and severity. Both goodness and severity. Look carefully at the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, again, he's talking about the Jews, severity. But towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Now, is that a powerful warning? Is that a sober warning? These verses warn us to this very day against living a careless form of Christianity. Like Israel got very careless in the way they lived their lives. They reduced their religion to a matter of ritual, sacrament, rites, and just perform the rituals, perform the rites, and you're good with God. And the fact that you were born a Jew, it's, you have to watch, because even here today, we develop these same attitudes. I was born a Catholic. I was born a Baptist. I was born a Presbyterian, Pentecostal, whatever it is. That cannot save you. The fact that you were baptized as an infant, that cannot save you. How could anyone imagine that automatically makes you a Christian? Baptism is for believers, according to the Bible. An infant can't believe. An infant can't repent of its sins. But a person, full grown, mature enough to understand right from wrong, truth from error, anyone old enough to know Christ as Savior can be baptized. Amen. The qualification for baptism is if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Okay. You believe. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he rose from the grave? You can be baptized. That is, if you're willing to dedicate, consecrate your life to him. Israel was cut off because of their unbelief. The Bible tells us right here. There is a casual form of Christianity in our world, very casual. They loosely believe. You know, when you talk to some of these Christians who are supposed to be Christians, the whole basis of their faith is this. Well, I believe in God. The devil believes in God. The devil believes. The devil believes in God. James 2, verse 19. The devil believes. The devil believes in God. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil believes the Bible. He knows it to be true, and he can outquote me and you. But the devil doesn't worship Jesus. The devil doesn't love Jesus. The devil doesn't obey Jesus. The devil is not a Christian. He believes. Here's the point. It's possible to believe in God and not be a Christian. It's possible to believe in God and not serve God. It's possible to believe in God and not be a worshiper of God. It's possible to believe in God and be going straight to hell, just like the devil. That's possible. This warning should register strong in the life of every Christian, because I think we're far too casual many times about our faith, about our Christianity. The devil believes, but he's still a devil. He's still a devil. The question here is, are we committed? Are we committed? He says in verse 20, right here, chapter 11 and verse 20, don't be proud, don't be haughty, but do be alarmed. Do be alarmed. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Amen. Listen to how the Weymouth translation translates verse 21 right here. Do not be puffed up with pride. Tremble, rather. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. That is, if we follow in Israel's footsteps. And Williams, I like the way Williams translates the verbs. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, certainly he will not spare you. This kind of pulls the plug on careless Christianity. Amen. That we can live any kind of way, act any kind of way, talk any kind of way. and still think that just because we have some feeble belief in God, some notion about God, that we're okay. The natural branches, the Jews, fell into a dead form of ritualistic religion that they held to the rites and rituals, and yet their lives did not reflect a real faith in God. They were a mean-spirited, jealous, greedy, vicious people, constantly known for their murmuring and complaining. I don't know if they had a thankful bone in them. That's what they were known for. In the wilderness, they're murmuring, they're constant complaining. We can't be like them. And yet full of pride, full of arrogance, so superior to everyone else. We can't be like that. When God said that he cut off the natural branches. Now, the book of Romans was written somewhere around 56, 57, 58 AD. That's about when the book of Romans was written. A dozen years later or so, 70 AD, is when the Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem with his Roman regiments and destroyed the temple, slaughtered tens of thousands of Jews, marched tens of thousands more off into captivity and dispersion, pretty much destroyed the city, and that was the end of Israel. That was the end of their homeland. For nearly 2,000 years. A dozen or so years later. So when God said he didn't spare the natural branches, he cut them off. Take heed lest he also don't spare you. It wasn't until 1948 that Israel became a nation again by the grace of God. Also a matter of prophecy being fulfilled in that. But I think there's another danger you and I face too, and that is the danger of a nationalistic pride. I tend to think that somehow we believe that because we're Americans, God's automatically going to spare America, that his wrath will bypass America because, after all, we think we're the chosen people now. Well, remember what happened to the real chosen people. They were the real chosen people. And look at what God did to them, because they didn't live like the chosen people. So I believe this is a great deal of a wake-up call for each and every one of us, so that we don't get high-minded and haughty-minded and think that what God said he would do right here, he won't do. Because, you know, you got a lot of folks who say God wouldn't do that. Well, he just said right here he would. God's a God of love. He wouldn't do that. He said, oh, you need to look at not only the goodness of God, but the severity of God. God expects something from us. Christian. We call ourselves Christians. This careless Christianity, this flirting with the world kind of Christianity that doesn't want to come out and be separate because it doesn't want to miss anything that the world offers. Doesn't want to miss Egypt's dainties. You know, like Israel clamoring in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They missed Egypt. They missed all the fleshly things that they could enjoy there. Here's what God calls for us. If our affections have wandered or strayed, if we haven't been focused, if Christ hasn't been priority one in our life, then it's time to dedicate or rededicate or rededicate our lives to the one Lord who saved us, who washed us in his blood, and who calls us, he calls you and me, to take up the cross and follow him. Deny self, instead of indulging self and plunging our lives into everything that will gratify, satisfy self, he says, deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. Follow his example, follow his teachings. And here in Romans chapter 12, y'all hanging with me? Yeah. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You present, this is Levitical language. It's the language of the Levitical altar. When he says you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. Levitical language, because you know, the Jews would bring a lamb, a goat. They would bring their offering to the temple. That offering was to be sacrificed on the altar. They would bring that offering to be sacrificed, of course, sacrificed for sins. But here, the offering or the sacrifice that's being presented is ourselves. Amen. Verse 1, you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present, you bring as a sacrifice, you bring as an offering yourself. Your own body, that is your very being, your entire being. You bring yourself to the altar of God to be presented to God, to be dedicated to God, to be consecrated to God. You bring yourselves to the altar. Again, I want to read the Williams translation in this particular verse. Williams translates it, I beg you therefore, brethren, I beg you, through these mercies God has shown you, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. You make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Your entire self, your entire being. You do it. Nobody's going to do that for you. You have to make that dedication. Nobody can dedicate you as an adult to the Lord. In just a little while, we're going to dedicate two innocent babies. And in dedicating them, mamas and daddies are dedicating themselves to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of Christ. To live as godly examples, to do their best to be a godly example, and by their example, to show these babies how they should live, how they should act, how they should love, how they should forgive, how they should react, how they should react to provocations. You teach them, not just by your lips, but by your actions. They will learn by what you do. You have a foul mouth, you're teaching them that. You curse your wife, you're teaching them that. You curse whatever is going wrong, you're teaching them. And you can't say, don't do what I do what I say. That don't fly, not with God. Another version translates verse 1 right here. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present all your faculties. Because that's what this means. Present all your faculties to him as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to him. This with you will be an act of reasonable worship and well-pleasing to God. Here's the incredible thing we're seeing right here. And this really is, I think, an incredible picture. Because verse 1, notice, I beseech you. each and every individual. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, let's see if you caught that. Because in this sacrifice, you are bringing the offering. You are the offerer. You do it. Nobody can do this for you. I can't drag one of you up here and say, right now, I'm dragging you up to dedicate your life to Christ. I can't. You have to bring yourself. You are the offerer, and you are the sacrifice. You are both the offerer and the offering. It's profound. It's a profound picture, actually. You, as the offerer, bring the sacrifice of yourself, your life, your whole being, you bring to God's altar and you lay it there. And there's something else here that we have to catch. I don't want us to miss this. When an offerer brings their offering to the temple, at that moment, they release all claim on that offering. It is no longer theirs. It is now God's. You have given that offering to God. Your hands are off of it now. It no longer belongs to you. It is God's offering. Amen. That's what happens. That's the picture when we dedicate our lives to the Lord. You lay your life. You have to do this by faith. It's an act of faith. Lord, I lay myself on your altar. I give you myself. I give you myself. Amen. Here's a big question. What else do you have to give God? What else can you really offer God? What can we offer him but ourselves? This is what we can offer him, ourselves, our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, the only thing I really have to offer you is me. That's it. It's not like he needs anything from us. Well, he needs me. I got money. He needs my money. God doesn't need, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything, it's all his. What little we think we have, it now is anyway. He can take that from you in a moment, every bit of it. One puff of smoke. Well, I have my talent I can offer him, and you should offer it to him. But if you think it's so great, you know there are talents greater than yours. Talents far eclipsing yours. But we offer him what we are and what we have. We offer all our faculties to him. But the bottom line is the one thing that the Lord wants for you to present on his altar of sacrifice is you. Amen. And not just a part of you, but all of you. You are the offerer and you are the offering. We really have nothing else to offer to the Lord, nothing else but ourselves. And when he says, I beseech you by these mercies that you present your bodies to the Lord, present yourself, your entire being to the Lord, a living sacrifice, not like the dead offerings of the Levitical priesthood, but living, because you offer yourself on God's altar, and then you go right on living this world, but you're living a different life now, a life consecrated, a life dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to pleasing him. Because remember, you surrender all right to this offering once you give it to the Lord. You surrender all right to it. It's no longer yours. You relinquish it, and now God does with it what he wills. Y'all awake? This is the call to every Christian, not a casual Christianity. This is normal Christianity. This is normal Christianity. What that is out there that many call Christianity, I don't even recognize it. I don't think God recognizes it. It is so casual, so careless, so... We won't even talk about it anymore. We'll talk about what we ought to be. what we ought to be. And what he says we ought to be is a living sacrifice. Every day we live as a sacrifice to do his will. You see, that's it. We're out of our own hands. Now we live to do the Lord's will. So when we act in ways that are unchristlike, when things come out of our mouths that are unclean, or when we sit down and watch things that are so unholy and soul polluting, this is not the offering that God wants us to be. He says you're to be a living sacrifice. There's things as Christians we sacrifice. We sacrifice, we cut ourselves off from the indulgences of this world. Every sinful indulgence, we cut that off. Because he calls us, in verse 1, to be holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. Guess what that word is? Hagios. It's the same word that's translated saints over 60 times in the New Testament. That's what we're to be, holy. In fact, he says in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in every area of your life, in your thoughts, in your minds, your thoughts. Don't allow things in there that shouldn't be there. You know when you're thinking about things you shouldn't be. Your mouth, you know when stuff is coming out of your mouth it ought not be coming out of there. In your heart of hearts, in your behavior, we're saints. And this kind of dedication, this is what verse 1 says, Romans 12:1, this is acceptable unto God. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing, as some versions translate it. And this is your reasonable service. This is how we ought to render worship to the Lord. It's our reasonable service. We ought to live a life of dedication. Dedication. You know, all kinds of things can be dedicated. People can be dedicated. You're supposed to be dedicated if you're married to your spouse. We're supposed to be dedicated as Christians to the Lord. Animals were dedicated in the Old Testament because they offered them up. They dedicated this. They grew certain animals just to be sacrificed. They raised them for one purpose. This animal is not going to be eaten. It's not going to be bred. This animal is raised for one purpose, and that is to sacrifice it to the Lord. I just learned this past week that they raised a sheep in Bethlehem specifically for temple sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Right. To be sacrificed. But, places can be dedicated. Certain places, like the temple, was dedicated to the service of God. That's why Christ was so upset when it became a marketplace. Right. Instead of being dedicated, that is consecrated for the one purpose, glorify God, worship God, serve God. Well, Christ got very upset, overturned all the changes of the money changers and dove sellers, and ran them out of the temple. Twice he did that. This past week, I was looking at some pictures of the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Wall. I've never been there, but, you know, my only visit to Washington, D.C. was in the middle of the night driving through to New Jersey. I didn't get to go see any of the sites. But, you know, I didn't serve in Vietnam, or I didn't serve in the military at all. But Vietnam, that was during my days, and I remember sitting up worrying about the lottery, what my number was going to be to see if I was going to get drafted to go serve in Vietnam. Some of you shaking your heads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you served in Vietnam. I know Billy did. I know Wade did. I know anybody else serve in Vietnam? Oh, Perfecto served in Vietnam. What a blessing. Thank you all for your service, by the way, and those who served anywhere else. We thank you all the service men and women. But the pictures that I saw of this Vietnam Memorial Wall, this is a massive wall. It's two sections. Each one is 200 feet long. So you got 400 feet of this huge granite wall with over 58,000 names of servicemen and servicewomen who lost their lives in the Vietnam War. Over 58,000. It is the most visited memorial in the National Mall. Over 5 million visitors every year go see this massive wall with all of these names. This is what I was thinking about. That wall is dedicated. It's dedicated to one purpose only, one purpose, and that is to remember, to memorialize the names, the people that are represented by those names of all those who lost their lives in Vietnam. Here's my point. That wall is not the place to put help wanted ads. It's not where you put a little sign for, you know, lost dog. If you don't tape that to the memorial wall, it's not for that. It is dedicated for one purpose. And that's like so many other things in life that are dedicated, set apart for one purpose. We pass by the Lake Lawn Memorial Cemetery and these other cemeteries far too often and do services there, not infrequently. But you know that Lake Lawn Cemetery or any cemetery, they serve one purpose. That's what they do. They are dedicated to one thing. The gate at the cemetery does not say Lake Lawn Cemetery and used cars. It's dedicated for one thing and one thing only.
Right.
And beloved, you and I are supposed to be dedicated to the one.
Yeah.
The one who saved us, the one who bought us, the one who shed his blood for us. And the only one who can forgive us of our sins. Our lives are to be dedicated to him. Here's what Paul said to the church in Corinth. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I'm just going to read this verse to you. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I've espoused you to one husband. Espoused means betrothed, means, given you in marriage. I've given you in marriage to one husband. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to him. For those of you who are married, you want your wife, you want your husband to be faithful to you, don't you?
Right.
You have made a vow, you've taken a pledge to love him or love her in good times and bad, in sickness and health, until death. And you want that spouse to be true to you.
Amen.
For those of you who are single, maybe you would like to have a spouse. Here's a question for all of us. If you're married, or if you wanted to be married, just imagine this. You're married, your spouse is sitting across the table, or sitting next to you at the table, and there's another couple across from you, y'all are just fellowshipping. Would you want your spouse playing footsie with the other couple, somebody on the other side of the table?
No.
Would you want your husband playing footsie with that woman on the other side of the table? Would you want that? Would you want them flirting with another person?
No.
Well, they could say, well, you know, it's just a little harmless flirtation. It's just, there's nothing to it. Do you think flirting like that would be harmless?
No.
Would it upset you?
Yeah.
If you found out your husband, your wife, was playing footsie across the table with somebody else? Because, you know, that would lead to something else. It opens up a door. Those flirtations lead to feelings. They lead to emotions. They lead to trouble. They lead to a whole lot of trouble. Well, just like you wouldn't want your loved one, your wife, your husband playing footsie, flirting with somebody else, God is jealous over his bride, over you, over me. Are you a Christian? Then we shouldn't be playing footsie with the world. We shouldn't be flirting with the world, its ways, its sins. We shouldn't be playing footsie with sinful practices. Really, we shouldn't even be hanging out with a sinful crowd, because they're not going to lead you right, that's for sure. And the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Israel played footsie. That was their sin. They played footsie with immorality, with the pagan nations around them, with their idolatry, with their ingratitude, with their self-righteousness, with their pride, and with their unbelief. You and I are called to dedication right here. Amen. This is the call, dedication. Christ is the priority. Christ is the one we are dedicated to. Amen. Christ and Christ alone. Today, I would like to remind us of that priority. I want us to realize we can't be, at this late hour, we can't be playing footsie with the world.
Right.
So brothers, my sisters, check your priority. Do your own self-examination. When Christ occupies the throne of our life, when he occupies that throne, when following him, serving him, obeying him, loving him, worshiping him, when he is master of our lives, you know everything else falls in place. When our priority is right, everything falls in place. But when our priority is off, everything falls apart.
Right.
So it's either going to fall in place or it's going to fall apart. What's our priority?
Yeah. Amen. Right.
This is a day of dedication, a special day. Today we will dedicate baby Rusty and baby Jesse, two brand new precious gifts from God. Precious lives, so innocent. God's gifts. And presenting them to the Lord, we're following in the footsteps of those of old. The Jews would present their children to the Lord. We see examples of it with Samuel being presented to the Lord. His mother said, "For this child I prayed. For this child I prayed," and they brought baby Samuel to the Lord and dedicated him to God. Christ himself was presented to the Lord in the book of Luke chapter 2. His mom and dad brought him, well, his mom and Joseph. We know he had a heavenly father. But there was a presentation, and in that presentation to God, a dedication. The dedication is this: moms and dads, you who are going to be presenting your children today, you are saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift."
Amen.
This gift of grace, this treasure,
yes,
that you have trusted to me. And we pledge before you and before this congregation that we will do our best to raise them in Christ.
Amen.
Are you willing to make that pledge? Jesse, Megan, Devin, Shelby, then y'all come on up. Y'all come up and stand right here in the front. And we're going to have a dedication. Now I'm going to ask mamas and daddies, if y'all want to come and just stand behind your son, your daughter, any siblings that want to come, y'all come stand with them. I'm going to ask great-grandma to come. Praise God.
Amen.
The Bible also speaks of parents bringing their infants to Christ and asking him to lay his hands on them and bless them. And you know what he did? He did that. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Now the Lord is present today. Because where two or more gathered, he's there. And we're going to ask him today to lay his hands on these babies and bless them.
Amen.
And I'll just act as proxy here. And I'm going to ask the Lord to lay his hands on baby Jesse, this precious gift of God, this gift of grace.
Amen.
And baby Rusty, this miracle child. We're going to lay our hands on them and bless them. And we're going to pray for these parents.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So Devin and Shelby and Megan and Jesse, today you dedicate your precious gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come lay your hand on these children, on these precious boys. Lay your hand upon them, bless them. Lord Jesus, let them grow normally and healthy. Let them be strong in body and mind. Let all their faculties be sharp. Let them know health. Let them have hearts of joy. Let them have peace. Let them be sound in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, let them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let them know you as Savior. Let them serve you all their days. Let them be a joy and a blessing to their family and to the family of God. Bless them, Lord. Bless them as Jesse and Megan dedicate their son to you and pledge themselves to serve you and honor you in their home and in their hearts, and to be godly mothers and fathers, and to guide them in the correct way by their teaching and their example. And Father, for Devin and Shelby, Lord, as they dedicate and pledge themselves to raise baby Russell, to know you, to honor you, and Lord, help them to be the godly examples that they should be in loving each other and loving you. We thank you, Lord, that you accept these presentations. We thank you, Lord, for your presence among us. We thank you for these blessed gifts. Now bless these homes as they raise them for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What a day.
No.
What a day. My heart is full.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen. Bless
him. His eyes upon the cross.
Yeah. Woo. And they were peaceful. Amen.
And now,
You go over there.
Yeah, you.
Get close together, huh?
For the church record.
Closer.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Love y'all.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
Amen.
What a testimony.
Thank you, Lord.
Such a blessing.
Thank you, Jesus.
We're going to have communion.
Amen.
Praise God.